good morning. You're going to need a Bible this morning, as always, and would like to ask you to get out a songbook. Yes, we're going to sing a little bit in just a few minutes. No, we're not going to do that every week this summer, but I want to do it again with you this morning as we dwell on divine truth. I want to do another segment with you as we begin on the greatness of love. And this week, I want you to think with me about love's ability to create kindness. Love is powerful. It can work patience in us. It can work kindness in us. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, love, among other things, is kind. Now, last month when we preached the longer lesson on the greatness of love, we said about this point that the ideas about usefulness, about seeking to be useful to others, to be kind is to be useful, to be kind. Aaron, if Josh's song was perfect before your talk, your servant's song was perfect for this. Being a servant to the body with my gifts. That's really at the heart of what kindness is about. And love is what produces that. Love creates kindness. Now, pride completely messes that up. Pride, selfishness, pride's the mortal enemy of even our best intentions to serve. Love is the cure to that spiritual heart disease. God is love, the Bible says. And love also is from God. I believe John taught both of those things. And so love contains great power. Power to overcome, to purge, to rid, to supplant the pride and selfishness in my heart that threatens to spoil my desire to serve. So I want you to see how love creates in us the desire to be kind, to be helpful. Because of love, we're changed from focusing on circumstances in terms of how they affect us to focusing on how they affect others, how they affect the body, how they affect the cause. Now, you can read about this throughout the book of Acts, can't you? Because in the first century, love created this in the heart of the disciples. This heart stirred early disciples to make radical sacrifices, sell valuable property, take care of the needy, devote considerable time to prayer, to the pursuit of the Great Commission, to making disciples, to teaching and encouraging, grounding new disciples, mentoring others. And as I say all of that, I know that names come to mind. I mean, Barnabas. I've effectively described Barnabas to you, but we can put other names with that. Sister Tabitha, Aquila, Priscilla, Philip, Saul. Love creates kindness. And I would say further about kindness before we sing that kindness, part of what's involved in kindness is about finding a joy, finding a delight in coming alongside someone else, helping someone in need, helping others discover and use their gifts, helping others find their place to serve. Kindness is about finding joy in serving others. And so that brings us to a hymn that we sing, number 92. Now, when you're relatively new to a church, you always hope, I hope this song isn't too new for this group, because we try not to do that here. But I'm going to risk it because I think the lyrics are compelling. This song is called Fittingly Others, and I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then I want to sing this with you. Sorry, you guys advanced that for me. Appreciate it. Lord, and this takes on the form of a prayer. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Verse 2, help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Why don't we sing this together?
Do mi so. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to others, that I may live like thee.
I know that melody and some of the harmonies can be difficult. Then use it as a prayer and use it in your life. I hope that thought will be a blessing to you this week. Okay, now let's pivot. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Earlier, our brother read from the book of Hebrews. One more time, I want to plug what I think of as a tandem Q&A. I've enjoyed, even before we joined Twin City, was able to listen to some of these Q&As that Jacob has done. And he's asked me to join him tonight as we take on some of these questions. And I feel privileged and honored to get to do that with him. So, looking forward to that at 5 o'clock. Hope you can be with us. Our Wednesday evening summer series begins this week, June the 4th, Wednesday. Can you believe June is here? Here we are. And this year we've chosen as our theme the expression found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll put the text up here on the screen where it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." We don't have the whole verse up here because I want you to focus on that expression. That's the theme of our summer series. We'll talk more about the summer series and the slate of lessons toward the end of our time today. But I want us to think about this expression. I think it speaks contextually to what is perhaps at the heart of why these Christians, to whom the writer writes this epistle, why they were struggling so much. And so fittingly, as chapter divisions go, we find this in chapter 6, pretty close to the middle of the letter. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, I'll tell you, you can find any number of indicators that the Christians hadn't been pressing on to maturity, perhaps as they should, hadn't grown as they should, and were, in fact, declining. By the way, we are either one or the other. We are either growing or we are declining. There is no status quo as far as that goes. And the book of Hebrews really shows us both sets of hallmarks, and by that I mean the hallmarks of a life in spiritual decline, as well as the hallmarks of a life that could be described as having spiritual vitality. Well, what are some of the indicators of spiritual decline that we see in the book of Hebrews? We're just going to go through this super fast because these aren't the primary points I want to focus on this morning. I just want to touch on these. One of the things that happens as we begin to decline is that salvation is no longer as great as it ought to be in our hearts. That message does not seize us as it should, is not as compelling. I infer that from chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And as I read that, I thought, isn't it interesting the author has to remind the Christians that salvation is great? We think, well, why would we ever need a reminder about that? Well, I think the Lord understands we need that reminder every week, as we remember the death every week. But salvation is great. But as we decline, the message of that's one of the indicators that we're declining. Okay, another one is that we just lose the right perspective on life's sufferings. By the way, these are in no particular order. Chapter 12, he'll speak a lot about the purpose of sufferings especially for the faith. God, as the great pruner of our souls, uses these as a father to discipline us. Another thing that happens is we become enslaved to fears from which Christ has come to free us. In chapter 2, it says that Jesus took on flesh for many reasons, one of those to free those who through fear of death had been enslaved. Another thing is that we lose our confidence, our conviction, our will to stand firm. You heard in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. You think, well, why would he have to say that? I think that's an indication that they were beginning to do that, perhaps. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Something else that happens, we become just kind of weighed down. I put on here the word encumbered. We become sluggish. And the book of Hebrews speaks to that, about ridding ourselves of encumbrances and not being sluggish. Preaching scripture ceases to prick our hearts. Chapter 5 includes that expression, dull of hearing. We stop trying to encourage others to keep going. And so to what we just focused on, there's not as much kindness. We're not focused on what's useful for others. We cease to be as thoughtful about what others may need, and we stop trying to encourage them to keep going. Hebrews is filled with those kinds of things. In fact, in chapter 3, he says, encourage one another day after day. We lose sight of what church is about. Service becomes rote. We start squandering opportunities to be with God's people. Chapter 10 and verse 25, I think we infer from that, well, we more than infer, it says, as is the habit of some. What was the habit? Forsaking the assembling of God's people together. Another thing that happens is we become hardened. We become pessimistic. We start to believe, you know what, we can't be helped. The struggle's not worth it. God won't help us. I've done too much. I can't be forgiven. Everything's just spoiled. And in all of this, we certainly take our eyes off of Jesus. That may be the fastest I've ever gone through 10 points, by the way. Now, seriously, maybe I've just, somewhere up there, you've just found yourself. And that's not so funny, is it? I've described someone here today, maybe someone listening to this online. I think as part of the ebb and flow of our journey, many of us at one point or another find ourselves, if not in decline, certainly struggling and in need of answering the Hebrews 6:1 call, as I'll describe it, to get up, to rally, and to resume the pursuit of maturity, the pursuit of Christ's likeness. And to the extent that this summer series helps just one of us do that this summer, praise be to God for that. I want to share with you today, with the balance of our time, very simply, three important things that I think we need to remember about this call to press, or some translations say going on to maturity. And the first thing I want to just posit is that we need to certainly believe that reaching maturity is attainable. Now, that seems like such an obvious point. Hang with me on this. We talk a lot about spiritual growth, right? Reaching maturity in Christ. This isn't the first lesson you've heard on that. Becoming like Jesus, walking in newness of life, all the language, right? Transformation, bearing fruit, blah, blah, blah. Do we really believe that's possible? And I'm not talking about what we say here in this encouraging environment, what we're supposed to say. I'm talking about the thoughts deep down in your heart. Do you really buy into that? I think the Hebrew Christians had started to not buy into that. They'd begun to flounder in their faith. Their faith was weakening. Their heads were down. They weren't looking forward. They weren't moving beyond the basic doctrines of Christianity. They just kind of stuck there in this, spinning their wheels. The pressures brought to bear by the Jews, I think, were starting to take a toll on them, losing confidence in their walk. Now, they certainly had tasted true life in Jesus, hence the warnings here, I think, in chapter 6. But they had failed along the way to drink deeply, to attain to a deeper understanding. And you just get the sense, here from Hebrews chapter 6 that the writer was familiar with the parable of the sower. Check out verse 7. They've tasted all of these good things that the Lord has given them. They've tasted the good life in Jesus. And he says, look, ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. You see, that's what's supposed to happen if the soil is good. As it takes in, it's accepted the seed, as it takes in all that the Lord provides for it, it should be fruitful. However, verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Now, I want to ask you, how does someone get from verse 5, where you've tasted all these good things, to verse 6, where then it says, and then have fallen away? How do you go from one to the other? It seems like there's some things that happen in between. Well, I would offer that one of the things that happens, or maybe I should say doesn't happen, is that faith is never deepened. The kind of faith that one needs when it gets hard. Roots are never developed. Too much stands in the way in the heart. And Jesus spoke plainly in the parable. That will be some believers. They will never really completely buy into the fact that maturity is attainable. They will never really desire it, never will truly seek it. Let me use that to challenge us in what I hope is a helpful way, not at all an in-your-face sort of way. There's an expression we sometimes use. We'll say, you and I, or I, or you, I am a work in progress, okay? You ever thought that? I mean, you ever said that? I think there's an extent to which that's biblical. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are God's workmanship. Philippians 1 and verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You get that idea of process there. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, Paul will say, it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure. So that idea of God working in us, or even that we're a work in progress, that's certainly biblical, but I think there's also embedded in that a danger. Do we ever use that thought to comfort ourselves over not growing as we should? I don't grow as I should. I neglect my salvation relationship. But hey, you know what? I'm a work in progress anyway. You see, that kind of takes on a different idea. You ever have a nagging belief that you can't get rid of, where you're thinking, I'm just never going to make it? I'm asking you. I can't answer that for you. But I want to tell you, red flags should be going up if you're having those thoughts. Do you ever really believe you'll get there? I just quoted Philippians 1:6. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we say that, yeah, I believe that deep down, maybe we don't. I'll tell you, if we don't, I dare say we won't press on in faith toward attaining it. Think about all of the directives in Scripture compelling us, commanding us to be complete. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect. It's the idea of completeness. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You ever just bask in that and just like, wow, is that... There is a part of that that really we ought to feel the stretch, right? Could it be? Matthew 19, verse 21, he told a young ruler, if you wish to be complete, evidently Jesus believed that was possible, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says to the Corinthians, be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He had something specific in mind about what it was going to take for them to be complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me pivot over to my electronic Bible here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. Notice, be made complete, a command, an imperative, a call. Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And you know what's interesting about that? In the very next chapter, in Colossians 2, you know what he says to the Colossians? Now listen to the verb tense. In him, you have been made complete. And so then you start to think, well, there is a sense in which we are moving toward completeness, and yet also a sense that in Christ, because of our association with Christ, that brings to us a completeness that we should not be shy about rejoicing in and boasting in. Again, boasting in the Lord. Do we talk that way? Do we have the confidence that the Bible uses? These were broken people like we are. How about 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. James 1 verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. And then as if to double down on that, lacking in nothing. You hearing all of this? Revelation 3 verse 2, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Hear their rebuke for not being complete. Evidently, God believes we can be complete. Hear the confidence, hear the certainty, hear the abundance of testimony in Scripture about this point. Does our language betray us? Do we say that we're a work in progress, believing deep down we will only ever be just that? Older brothers and sisters, do we convey a message of belief and confidence as an example to our younger brethren? What I'm saying is that we must believe that we can become what God says we can become. I say to us, this ultimately becomes a point about our belief in God's vision for us when you boil it down. And the Christians in the book of Hebrews had begun to lose sight of this objective. And so the writer is trying to encourage them. Get your heads up. Look at Jesus. Look up again. But someone says, Mark, come on. Being a Christian, it's hard. How could we ever get to where God wants us to get? Well, let me say a couple of things about that. In fact, these will be the other two points we'll put up here on the board. I don't have any problem acknowledging this. In fact, you need to know, it's going to be hard. That's okay to say. No one speaking, in fact, in accordance with God's word will ever deny that the journey is inherently difficult. Don't believe people in pulpits saying otherwise. God never promised the path would be easy. Jesus, on the contrary, was very open about the demands of discipleship. I'll tell you, Luke chapter 14 is not pleasure reading. He lays down the gauntlet. The maturity the writer speaks of in the book of Hebrews certainly comes as a price. And in the previous chapter, in fact, the very verse prior to the one we're centering on today, 5:14 of Hebrews, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I want to say to you, there's all kinds of hard baked into that language. Because it takes time, it takes perseverance to develop discernment. It requires hard choices along the way. Sometimes really hard choices. Hard circumstances that, again, are part of how our God prunes us and refines our understanding of Him and His ways. After all, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that He is a rewarder, not just of those who seek Him, but of those who diligently seek Him. And diligence is hard. Effort, patient endurance. And that's really all I want to say about that point. Because I think we've made the point. More could be said, but now let me quickly pivot and say the next point rings especially true given that the journey is hard. And this is the thought I want to close with today. If we're going to reach maturity, try that again. If we're going to reach, help me, maturity, we need to surrender to the working of God. There are a lot of people who will do violence to that expression, but that is a biblical thought. Don't be scared to talk that way. Now, the language here in Hebrews 6 is interesting. If I understand the original language here, the word translated pressing on here or going on is somewhat passive, somewhat. The idea is to be conveyed or born. That's B-O-R-N with an E on the end. To be conveyed or born with a suggestion of speed or force. So kind of like a ship that when someone is borne by a ship across the sea, carried, moved forward. You see how that's somewhat passive. Someone acts upon us, someone or something. The idea of being prompted. Now, I don't think the idea here is that we are completely passive, because after all, the language still takes on the force of an imperative, a command. There is something for us to do. And yet, there is at the same time, I believe, an implied yielding to God, a surrender to the working of God so that we can be carried onward to maturity. And so I ask us, this is another one of those questions where it's like, okay, what do we really believe deep down? Who do we believe has more power to influence us? The Lord or the devil? I lose track. I use the expression, God gives the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Biblical. It's there in the text. Do you realize God adding the increase doesn't just apply at conversion? God gives the increase all along the way. Our growth in Jesus Christ is ultimately His doing. It is His Spirit who leads us, His Son's blood who cleanses us, His angels who render service for us, His providential hand that puts people in our path who encourage us, who admonish us, yes, who rebuke us, and who reaffirm His love for us. In fact, God continues to use books like Hebrews and men willing to drive and preach from the book of Hebrews to help Christians mature. He uses elders who in their desire to help the souls of the saints will say, let's set up a series where our God can help us. Here's a slate of lessons we're going to be having this summer. We'll talk about the spokesman Jesus in this Wednesday's study. The role of suffering, the need for encouragement, these are all lessons taken from text in the book of Hebrews. If you get one of the flyer, you'll in fact see a verse listed for each of these. The promise of rest, the call to discernment, the diligence of service, the priesthood of Christ, the cleansing blood, the confidence to move forward, the cloud of witnesses, the pursuit of holiness, the daily sacrifices. All of these are elements of our becoming mature. And all of these ultimately are the working of God. One more time, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. As we close, I ask you, what is the word of God bringing forth from your heart? The word is simply described as the seed. You plant it, and it will reveal what kind of soil is present. And so what's being revealed in your life day to day? What impact is God having in your life? Is he having his way with you? Take those thoughts with you past the song we're going to sing, past our closing announcements, past the closing prayer, and meditate on that. And lean in to God's working in your life. Trust him to handle his business, because he handles it well. Now, we reserve this time at the end of every study, as you know, as most of you may know, to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. And if as you sit here and listen to this, you think something's got to change right now, we want to support that. Because the spirit of the gospel is when you know what movement is needed to draw close to God, that's the time to move toward God. And so here as we sing this song, we certainly want to encourage people to make movement toward God. If you need prayers, come to the front. One of our shepherds will lead a prayer on your behalf, and they'll be glad to do it. We'll be glad to pray together as a church family for whatever need you're struggling with. That's one of the ways God helps us. If you're ready to enter into Jesus Christ through repentance and confession and baptism, the water is ready, I believe. We can help you enter into Christ this morning. And so please be encouraged by this song. Please allow this song that we're going to sing to